We are going to have a good time this morning. We're going to have a good time tonight, an incredible time. Everyone is, and please invited back. Bring someone. I'm praying that that you bring in people. I'm praying that people have heard about it. I'm praying that people will come in here that will challenge our faith. It's not that we're boasting in and of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit has told us to have this meeting, and it's just the anointing of the believer. If they could wheel them in here on cots, if they could wheel them in here in wheelchairs tonight, I would just be thrilled, just absolutely thrilled. And so it's not us that does the work, it's Christ in us. So I just believe, my faith is that everybody that comes in here tonight is healed, absolutely healed, and are ministered to in some way. We're going to not only pray for the sick, I'll share with you a little bit later, this is going to be a very unconventional. We will not have healing lines, but everybody will be prayed for. And I'll explain tonight even a little bit once we come in. We're going to take away all the senses, and we'll just have some worship going on. Words won't be shown. People won't be, we won't have a big group up here, although that's always wonderful. Just the piano playing and just us worshiping. It's a worship. He said, have a worship / miracle service. So everybody is not going to be preoccupied with watching what is going on. We will have healing, if you want to say it, healing technicians up here working at my directives. And we will have people praying for other people, but everybody else will be simultaneously just worshiping. Just be a time of worship. And so it won't be healing lines where people will stand and then tire because of having, and then we'll, usually what happens if there's healing lines and everybody stands for a while, then they tire, and the person praying, they're tired, and so much of their praying is, it's wonderful. It can be pure. I've done it for years, but it can also be very concise. We will not be concise. Neither will we be lengthy. We'll be led by the Holy Spirit, and we'll all be in the ones that will be working with me up here will be in agreement at the time where we release the person to go back to their seat. There'll be a couple of things. Anybody that does receive prayer tonight will have a form in the back. I ask you to please fill out the form concerning what you had prayer for, and also we will pass out one of the confessionary sheets that we have. It was actually the Holy Spirit gave it to Gary Carpenter, so it's kind of a follow-up thing where you'll be able to go home and take the confessions and speak the Word of God over your life on a daily basis. Most of you have that already, but we'll offer that for anybody that's here tonight. Hallelujah. Wonderful things are going to be taking place. Healings are going to be manifesting. We'll have chairs available here. I asked the Lord, I've been asking the Lord for 2 weeks to show me the service. He came to me yesterday and showed me the whole service and showed me how to orchestrate it and what he wanted to do. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that he will show you things to come. That's not just prophetic. That's not just eschatology. Eschatology means end times event. If you ask him, now this is the neat thing, on every parallel of life, businessman, businesswoman, if you will sit long enough in his presence and ask him show you things to come, he will show you things in front of you that he has, that he wants you to do, and how to do it, and when to do it, and when not to do it, so that you're seeing what's coming, so that when what comes, you're just stepping into it. It's a role play. It's not deja vu. It's just really, I've been there before. How'd you get there before? I was in the Spirit. He will show you things to come. So when you get there, oh, I know, I've already done this before. Okay? So I walk into it. Somebody said, that sounds weird. That's just wonderful. Hallelujah. If you pray in the Spirit, listen. It doesn't always come, but if you pray in the Spirit, what is necessary to come will come. Hallelujah. So we may have people standing up here. We may have people that if they can't stand long enough, we don't want to tire them. They'll be just sitting in chairs, and we'll have a number of chairs sitting up here, and we'll have people praying over them. And those people will not be boisterous enough that it'll take away from everything that else is going on, but they'll just be ministering the word of grace and truth and giving directives as we have learned over the past year to give those directives. We're not expecting people to fall out in the spirit, although that's a manifestation that we believe in. I've had hundreds and hundreds of people that I've laid hands on that have been slain in the spirit. Some people get, I had a really wonderful Baptist preacher ask me about that, and he believes in speaking in tongues. But he said, I have a reserve on that. And in the beginning, you know, that was kind of our forte. We kind of identified all of that falling out with healings taking place. And I explained to him, I said, well, there's really no place in Scripture where it says, thou shalt be slain in the spirit to prove that thou wert healed, you know. So, but there is a couple of scriptures that lead off into that. The garden where they fell over when Jesus spoke to them. That was sinners, by the way. But also, and then in the Old Testament when they could not stand by reason of the glory of the Lord. But I'll tell you this, what I have seen through the years is that so many people that fall out in the spirit, and I've been slain in the spirit too many times, but oftentimes the work that should have been done or should be done is not accomplished. Just because somebody falls out in the spirit doesn't mean they got healed, okay? We're not after anybody being slain. We're after the actual miracles. Jesus was not after, I don't know if people got slain in his ministry or not. That's not recorded. Jesus was not after people getting slain in the spirit. He was after the miracles that took place. First, you know, his mission was to bring salvation. We understand that. But when his healing ministry kicked in and the Holy Spirit was there, it was not a sight and sound kind of thing. It was getting people healed, okay? So getting a person healed is 10 times more important than seeing them slain in the spirit, okay? So a lot of times people get slain, they don't get healed. It's just the reason being is they stop their faith there. They think, oh, it's done. It may not be done. That may be just the beginning. I'd rather keep you sitting or standing or whatever and get the manifestation inside of you, okay? Hallelujah. We're learning stuff. We're all learning stuff. When you go to heal and when you go to minister to someone, don't be sidetracked by something having to happen in demonstration to prove to you that something is taking place. You may have been able to feel the presence of God. Well, you wouldn't have then because you wouldn't have been born again. There was no prototype except one. That was him that was standing in Jesus' services. Now, if they could transport you back in a time machine, you probably could feel the Holy Ghost when Jesus was speaking. But Jesus usually did a lot of his preaching and ministry and healing where people were deriding him. Basically, you could say it like this. They were just cussing him out from the floor. So we get the beautiful part of a New Testament church having a couple of guys tonight under the power of the Holy Spirit that will just be worshiping and we'll just worship with them. That creates an atmosphere. That's perfect. That's wonderful. But it's so amazing how we depend on atmospheres. And we depend on music being played or something being sung or something. Jesus, and he's our prototype, he could get it done where people were just standing and cussing him out. You know, I mean, there were no curse words said according to the New Testament, but that's basically what the Pharisees were doing. They were deriding him. So understand this, your call in healing people is not based on whether you felt it or not, okay? If you're an emotional person, I got to feel it, you're not going to go very far. You're just going to be kind of, and the other thing too is Satan will shut you down pretty quick. If he can get people mad at you, or if he can create an atmosphere where you feel like, I just don't feel the power. I don't feel the power. The power is always in you and on you by the authority given to you through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now we're teaching around here a place where it's not earned, but it's also, according to 1 John, the word says, if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, then we know that we have the petitions of him. We know if we're going forward, not perfected, we're going to go back over some prophecies in the next few weeks, which are incredibly awesome. It parallels and pairs, it syncs the life of not yet being perfected and going into the prayer closet of mortification and also being able to go out there, sow the seed, pray for the needs, and do all those kinds of things. You don't have to be perfected to be used by God. That's one thing. But at the same time, when I say you don't have to be perfected to be used by God, at this point in time, revivalist, I hope, and I'll say this, I hope we're well past fornication, adultery, stealing, lying, the sins that actually can send you to hell. We're talking about your perfection is not yet, that you've maybe not walking in the fullness of His love, okay? And somebody said, well, you can be used by God and just you know, to whatever lifestyle you... Well, you need to read 1 John. He said, those that do those things that are pleasing in His sight, they receive the petitions they desired of Him. Hallelujah. I'm going to pay for some amens this morning. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to pay. You guys get with me afterwards. The checks will be cut. But whether you like it or not, just say amen or hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're going to be ministering. It's going to be good. It's really going to be good. We're after no fanfare. You know, there may not, I don't know who's going to come. I'm not going to say there's not going to be any. There could be a few. There could be a lot. But we're going to be here, and everybody's going to be ministered to. Here's some of the things I'll say to the leaders later, but I'll say it to everybody because this is important. If you're going to be a part of this service, and of course you can come and go as you want, but don't come in here thinking that this is going to be an abbreviated service. This is a service. We've only been instructed to do this one time. Okay, we may do it again at His instruction. But we're starting at 6. Here's some things I was going to say to the leaders. I'll say some more stuff to them as well. But I'll just say this to everybody. One, I would suggest, not command, but I would suggest eat light today. Eat light. Don't go home, fill yourself up, and fall into a drunken stupor because you've ate. And this is not for fasting purposes. This is it's more so just to be ready. If you all know this, and I don't believe Jesus did, and I know the ministers that I respect. If they're going into going to be ministering, especially for those of you that are going to be ministering, you don't want your physical senses taxing on you during that particular time. Celebrate after service. Go home and eat a big meal, but don't eat your big spaghetti lasagna and pig out this afternoon. Okay, that's a suggestion. I would rest. I would contemplate. I would at some point, even if you're fellowshipping, I would take some time to have some contemplation, listen to the Lord, see what He'd have you to do, because there might be a point in time you're going to be used specifically of the Lord, or you're going to be praying for others, even if you're sitting out there praying for others. It's a time for Joel's army to raise up, okay? Going forward, see, I've been in this all my life. I haven't arrived. I'm just saying I was raised in this. A lot of you weren't. That doesn't make me better than you. I'm just saying I'm just telling you about my previous experience. I was born into this. I mean, I can never, ever remember not being in a Spirit-filled church. I was brought as Dre and Isla, I was brought to an Assembly of God church. There was praying in tongues. I can remember my aunts and uncles and everybody. From the time I was born, I can remember the power of God and people praying for people. The only thing I do also remember was this, that most of the time when a healing evangelist came, it was circumvented around that individual. They had the gift. They had the prayer. And that's fine. That's wonderful. And we have seen in history the Catherine Kuhlmans, the Smith Wigglesworths. We've seen all those people, but we see prophetically, and I've taught this line on line this past year. I think Gary did do some incredible teaching on it, is the end time army is not a one-man show. It's not a one-woman show. It's not, in fact, they repel the glory. They do not want the glory. In fact, if you find someone that wants some part of the glory, like did you hear what I did last week? They're not part of Joel's army. They just want to recede into the blanket of an army that's marching together, but everyone's marching together simultaneously in order. And the word says that they do not thrust each other, but when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. That means that they don't give an offense, nor do they take an offense. One of the things that we've taught for years is this, and it's easier said than done. You get rhino hide. You don't. You, if you're a real sensitive person, you'll never get to a place where you're really qualified for miracles, because the sensitivity of your emotions will always take you out. Somebody can just say something to you, or the devil can, and I don't know if you know this or not, but the devil uses Christians just like he does sinners. Because most Christians don't even think before they say something. And they'll just say something. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, and I'm going to keep mine down. How many of you have ever had somebody say something to you in a service and you had to go home and deal with it? I say I don't hate that person. I say that they had to mean something good by that. They had to mean, I don't know why they had to say that, I don't know why they had to give me their full-length opinion of how I was dressed or what my hair looked like or how they blah, 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 but it distracted you, or it did this or it did that. Listen, thick skin, okay? Thick skin. Lord, where's my amens? Jesus. Stephen, come up here and straighten this out. Hallelujah, we're not going to get to it. Let me just go through some stuff. Go with me to Luke chapter 4, because we got communion to take. And as always, he gives me way more than what is possible. But I know when to go with him and not have to be stuck to my notes here. Let me read this scripture to you. You don't have to turn there, because we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and following. The scripture says in the Old Testament, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is what? A tree of life." What we want to do this morning, to everyone watching and to all of you, to everyone that will be prayed for tonight, listen, you may not be here with a horrible physical infirmity, you might. This also encompasses elders and leaders. We want you to be prayed for tonight. We are going to administer as the Lord wills, and as the Lord brings your heart into to desire of prayer. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. One of the things that we want you to understand this morning, even before we take communion, is that the building blocks, the generic building blocks of faith, anything coming into reality from a spiritual realm, has to be first built by hope. Faith brings it into fruition, it brings it in, but the building, if you ratchet that microscope down, you say, okay, yeah, I got to have faith to believe, to receive. Okay, is there an element below faith? Oh yeah, there's an element below faith. It's hope. Hope is as we'll define it here in a few moments, is what you can see, what you begin to see. When people live in an element of they've asked God for something, or they believe God for something, or their body's not working right, and the longevity of the trial keeps them in a place where after a while the hope begins to wane. And if the hope begins to wane, then there's nothing for faith to attach itself to. Because you've actually begot to, you've what you'll see here in Scripture, and what we can probably only reference to because of sake of time, you've got to visually, through the Spirit, I'm not talking about just positive thinking, I'm talking about scriptural thinking, hope actually has to have an image to attach itself to. In other words, if you cannot begin to see yourself, I'm crippled, I can't hardly walk. Okay, I understand that. That's the natural. There's no problem in that. That's the natural. But you have got to develop, and there's two ways to do that. You must visually see it, and you must confess it. Those two things together begins to paint a reality in the spiritual mind's eye, not just in the natural brain, but you actually begin to have to see, okay, I see myself not only walking well again, but actually running. I can see myself going for months and years without a single thought of depression or fear. I mean, just waking up saying, I can't remember the last time that I even had a fearful emotion. I can't remember the last time where this pain, seeing it with the mind or seeing it with the heart, paints on the canvas of the heart a hope to which can be confessed into a reality. You've got to see it. You've actually got to begin to see it. Now, Jesus said this when he come out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. The word says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him of the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he read to them on that day. Matthew records it also in chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, sat down, and all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, or fulfilled in your ears, rather. Gary Carpenter calls this the Articles of War. This is Joel's army's Articles of War marching orders. Jesus came out of the wilderness and he said, this is who I am, and this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to set the captive free. He turned right around and gave that whole ministry. Jesus has no body in the. Jesus has authority in the earth. The word authority is the word exousia. Jesus has authority in the earth only through us. He himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus himself cannot do anything in this earth except through us. Now the power, there's another word, power. It's called didymus. There's the authority. That's the right to do something. When I give you the authority, I've given you the right to do something. Exousia is the right to do it. The didymus is the power to get it done. Okay, I've got the right to do this, and I've got the power to back me up to get it done. Those two words, they work simultaneously together. Jesus said, I've come for this purpose, to set the captive free, heal the sick, minister, I'm giving paraphrase here, heal the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, any and all things. See, tonight, any and all things, it doesn't matter. If somebody comes in our midst and needs to be born again, they'll be born again. If somebody's here and they desire to be filled with the Spirit, they'll be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter. This was an all-encompassing list. But what Jesus was saying was this. He was writing on the hearts of the people what they could not receive then, but what the church would receive in the future and what all mankind would receive. He was saying this. What has been is not what shall be. The gauntlet has been put down. I've drawn a line in the sand. I'm here, y'all. And the amazing part is we're here, y'all. We are his offspring in the earth. And what we have to say and what we have to see with our heart and our mind is not only for ourselves but for everyone else, what has been is not what shall be. Amen? Why don't you say it with me? What has been is not what shall be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll just touch a little bit of this. I oftentimes, one of my devotional parts of my devotion in the morning, I've been doing this for a good while now. I don't know when I'll do anything different, but this is just a small portion of my devotion, is to go through the face-to-face documents and read one of those face-to-face documents each day. This is the face-to-face document, and this comes from Gary Carpenter's ministry. And this is a document F980909. It's called The God of Hope. I'm just going to read a few paragraphs because we really have a lot more to do here. But this is so awesome. I wish I could read the whole thing here. Concerning ministry, The Holy Spirit said to him, "Son, the first lifeline you are to throw the people is the lifeline of hope." Now, I'm saying this not only to you, I'm saying this for you as ministers to minister with us tonight and minister as you minister and go about your life. "For the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from God. You are never wrong to give the people hope. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to." I'll read that again. It's very powerful. "Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to." The first order of ministry is to allow hope. Listen, all you young ministers and everybody going forward, when you go to heal somebody and you're going to minister to them first, you have to, it's very important that you build the hope inside of them. In other words, help them to begin to see where you're taking them, where God's taking them. The first order of ministry is to allow hope to be painted on the canvas of their heart. "For without a vision, the people perish. Tell them that all hope is in Christ, Jesus the Lord. He has provided access for them into the bounty of their Father. Tell them it is all free by grace based on his finished work." You must impart hope to their spirit before faith can ever be produced or productive, says the Lord. This hope must come in such a measure that they can literally taste it and see it. And I would say that to you, all of you. Any time in my life that most, I would say this, and I'm not trying to steer you away from tonight, because tonight there's going to be incredible ministry here. But any time that I've gotten, most of my healings have come outside of prayer lines or anything like that. But any time that I have walked into a healing of manifestation where something has changed in my body, I visualized it and said it enough that after a while, what the Holy Spirit's saying here, I could smell it, taste it. Not literally, but I mean really in a spiritual sense, it became bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'd dream about it. I'd get up in the middle of the night, go to the bathroom, and I'd be thinking about it. It's once it ever passes, if it passes, you can say an occasional, "I'm healed, I'm this, I'm that." You can say that flippantly, and I'm not trying to demean, but you can say that going down the road once every 2 weeks. That kind of confession is not going to get her done. That's not going to get her done. "Well, I said it." Well, but when you begin to cross a line and it become, in other words, your whole being begins to be saturated by it. You're saturated. That's when it gets done. Because it's not God that you're changing anyhow. It's you. The confession is changing you. So much here. With the words that we just read concerning Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, with those words, he proclaimed, "What has been is not what shall be." So much good here, but I'm just going to set this aside. It's very, very powerful. I would encourage you to go and read that at some point in the future. Let's just talk about Abraham for just a moment. I'm going to read these scriptures to you for the sake of time because we really do want to get to communion this morning. But again, listen, on this service and the next one to follow, and you guys are always good, wonderful anyway, but we're here to have church. And to get her done, E-R, get her done. We are not here just to attend a church service, okay? There's elders here, there's trainees here, there are people that are being trained for the ministry of the gospel. And so what we want to understand is how does this take place? What are we going to supposed to see tonight? What are the things that are... Is a smoke supposed to come in the building and the aura come and then we know that God is here? That'd be wonderful. I mean, I'm not, but I don't have to have an angel come in here tonight. I don't have to have smoke come in here tonight. I don't have to have any for devils of oppression to leave, and they can leave without demonstration. Jesus would tell them right to start with, just shut up. Stop that. Okay, help me, Lord. Some churches, they love it. The more the goosebumps, the better they, you know, bring the waste back bucket and puke into this, and because you're going to puke that devil up. Hallelujah. We don't need that. He'll come out. He'll come out. If he's oppressing someone, then we'd bring him in here tonight. If that happens, that's okay too. He's going to come out. But you're not scared. Amen? When I was a kid growing up, see, I was around this all my life. You know, us kids, we'd be like, oh, God, because what is going on up there? You know, because a little kid, you're thinking, oh, Lord. And you're supposed to let the kids know, and you're supposed to teach them at home and stuff. But when we're growing up, we're like, oh, God, I hope that thing don't get me. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. I thank God for the way Pastor Dave used to cast him out. No demonstration, no demonstrative. Genesis 15:5 says this. Now, this is talking about Abraham. Now, this is really, really good. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou can be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, as I said, you can turn there. That's fine. The next one we're going to read is Genesis 17:4. This is also Abraham. As for me, behold, my servant is with thee. My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father, of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abraham, or Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. There were two ways in which God created hope in Abraham. Now, you know the story. We'll just reiterate it for just a second. Abraham and Sarah were childless, and Abraham was Abram, and God actually changed his name so that Abraham could not only say his name was the father of many nations, and that wasn't just to affect other people. That was to affect himself. When he had to hear himself say, I am Abraham, he had to hear himself confess, I'm the father of many nations. Well, Abraham tried to figure out ways, you know, adoption, you know, I'm not against that, but maybe we'll do this, maybe we'll do that, and we'll have a kid by another woman or whatever. I mean, you know, carnal stuff. But before all this happened, two things that God did. The first thing he did was he tried to, God being what we're saying is the prototype, he took him outside while Abraham's dealing with all this stuff that God's trying to tell him, I want to make a covenant with you and I want you to be the father of many nations. So he gives him a visualization. He takes him out in a visualization. He says, look up, clear night, clear desert night. See the stars? Yes, sir. I want you to see this and I want you to keep this forever in your heart, in essence. I'm going to make you a nation, a father of nations, that will be just like that. That's how many kids that you will have in the future. That's chapter 15. Chapter 17, it was later that he actually changed his name. He took two things. He says, okay, now I'm not only giving you a visualization, I'm also going to cause you to start talking like what I've showed you. I want you to call yourself Abraham. I want you to call yourself a father. Abraham tried to figure it out in different ways. God finally had to tell him, look, do you understand? I'm going to give you and Sarah, okay, don't over try to, you know, a lot of times people will say, well, I'm healed. I'm healed. Glory to God. Well, you know, I know I'll never be able to do what I used to do, but I know in my heart, I'm at peace. And as long as I'm at peace, well, peace is a prerequisite. Because the more peace you have, the more God can come. But don't cheapen what Christ did through the cross and through the resurrection by taking a back seat and trying to figure out, okay, I'll take an Ishmael, okay, or I'll take a Eleazar. Eleazar was his steward. And he says, I'll take Eleazar to fulfill this star thing. God said, no, I'm talking about the out of your loins, big boy. You and Sarah, y'all going to get together, and you're going to, because other than that, he's saying, Eleazar, I'll take him. No, well, I'll get together with this bondwoman. And so a lot of times people will say, you know what, Pastor, I've just reconciled. It's just, you know, it's not God's full will for me to be healed. And so I've reckoned this, and as long as I'm a witness with God and a witness for God, and as long as you're taking an Eleazar, you're taking an Isaac, I mean, you're taking a Ishmael, you're just taking backseat stuff. Jesus provided for you to get with Sarah his healing power and to produce a child called a healed body, a body that can run, a body that can play, a body that can see, a body that can hear, a body that can digest food, a body that can do anything. Don't take something else and say, this is as good as what God has ever given. I accept this. No way. No way. Don't cheapen. That cheapens what Christ did. That cheapens what Christ did. Okay? You'll find a lot of people with peace and say, I'm at peace with where I'm at physically. That is bronze, maybe silver if they're at a lot of peace, but it's sure not gold. That won't check out at high quality gold. Hallelujah. Faith has a voice, and Abraham began to speak that voice. We won't turn there, but I'll just read this to you. We did a lesson on this. Hebrews chapter 11. Another verse here, but I'll read this verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the building blocks to faith is the things that are hoped for and of the things not seen. But when he says the things not seen yet, he's talking about the things not yet seen in the natural sense, but I'm telling you, it must be seen in the spiritual before it's ever seen in the natural. And the reason why, one of the things that we taught on this before, I love this teaching. Again, let me give you this verse, Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, that same chapter that we just read from, 11:18-19, it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's when God said, no, listen. You've given me two options here, Eleazar and Hagar, and that won't do. I have told you, and don't misconstrue the vision. Because a lot of times God will tell you something and then you interpret it yourself. I didn't tell you all those stars that were going to be up there were going to come through some other way. You and Sarah. Do you understand that? I don't care how old you are. You and Sarah. Y'all going to have the kid. And it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, this, we can't go there and teach it all. I mean, my God, we did a whole teaching on it, maybe a couple of them. But this in Hebrews is talking about when God did give Abraham Isaac, and then God told him, go and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. So he goes to Mount Moriah, and he takes those men with him. I'm doing a quick synopsis. And he takes those guys with him. They climb off their, you know, their horses or whatever their own, and he says, wait here, the child and I, or the young man, the lad and I, will go and will worship, and the two of us will return. So the word there, here's the whole teaching on that. It said that Abraham received Isaac back in a figure. The word figure is the word parable. It's the same word where it says, and Jesus spoke a parable to them. It's the word parabola. And it means to actually have a vision of something, to paint a picture. Jesus would paint the pictures of parables by telling us all different kinds of parables, and we would say, aha, I understand a spiritual aspect based upon the parable that Jesus just spoke. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 11:18-19, it says that Abraham, the reason why, now this is crazy. Now, God's never going to tell anybody in this age to do this, but the reason why God could give him a child and then say, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice the child, is because God was proving Abraham. And the reason why that Abraham could do that is because he visualized his, after God said that to him, it took a while. I think it's a three-day journey from where Abraham was at to Mount Moriah. It took him 3 days, but I can guarantee you one thing. He was rehearsing in those 3 days. I know I've heard from God, but this sounds contradictory. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. God said that through Isaac shall your seed be. Okay? He had to reason something like this. When night one, two, three, or whatever, he had to be sitting around that campfire traveling with all his thinking. I mean, they're thinking, why is Abraham so quiet? Well, he's rehearsing the vision probably because God's told him to go sacrifice his son. But the Bible says that he received in a parable the vision of him received back. In other words, he saw in that vision that even if I sacrifice him, I see. And the amazing part is the sacrifice was not, if you understand what he was doing there, and he was supposed to sacrifice him as a lamb. You kill the lamb, slit its throat, and then you drain the blood, then you burn it, and you burn it till all the ashes are gone. That's even how far did his imagination have to go? He saw that child dying completely, burning the child, and then standing there and watching God put back every ash, all the blood, and everything in his body and resurrecting him from the dead. Because God, he had to be reasoning like this. God, you said that through Isaac, will the family be like the stars of heaven. Now, I know this boy, he doesn't have any offspring yet. He hadn't got married, and he doesn't have a harem, and he doesn't have, it's just natural genetics. God, you've got to raise him up. Here's the deal. God has promised to every single one, everyone in here that by his stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not only sin, not only were you born again, but you came out of death. All the kissing cousins to death, depression, fear, anxiety, anything that could come, anything that's an impairment to your flesh, any of those things can be visualized and says, Lord, that your promise says this. I can have that. I receive it. And not only did he see it, but he had to say it. I am Abraham. Hallelujah. That changes. That paints it on our canvas of our heart. Satan in the flesh, I'll just read this. Satan in the flesh causes the believer to lose hope because of the longevity. A lot of times when a trial lasts a long time, the longevity of a trial. When this happens, there's nothing for the believer to attach their faith to. The strength of hope is restored and renewed each day through seeing and speaking the desired results. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're gonna see the miracle working power of God tonight. Hallelujah. I just know it's gonna take place. Hallelujah. I can tell you one thing, and this is no boast. But all the gifts of the Spirit work in me. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful part. All the gifts of the Spirit work in me. They do. And I say that by the grace of God. But I'll tell you this, we've graduated from a dependency upon the gifts of the Spirit. We've graduated into 1 Corinthians 13, which is a better way, which is the anointing of the believer, which means that the miracles of God work on our behalf on a sense of, as he sent us, we have been empowered. So we're not waiting, thank God for any gift that shows up tonight, but we're not waiting on the gifts of the Spirit to show up. Everything and anything that we need has already been given to us, and we will see the demonstration of power tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for the gifts, Holy Spirit. We love you so much. But the gifts of the Spirit was to the Corinthian church to correct a pride in them. If you graduate to 1 Corinthians 13, then the gift of, or then the empowerment of the anointing of the believer works in your life, and it's basically, the best I can explain it, it's on demand. It's basically on demand. Okay, I've been sent, so I'm not waiting. I don't have to sit here for 30 minutes and say, well, Holy Spirit, when you show up, when you come with the gift of healing, I can pray. It's resident now. Hallelujah. It's on purpose now. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. It's Joel's army. Hey, I'm thinking when I thought maybe I might do this. I wasn't sure, but I have a young lady, which I know quite well. This is Amber, my daughter. She said, Dad, I don't want to bother you, but I got another one of those visions to, you know, today or whatever. And a couple days ago, she said, well, let me hear it. I said, yeah, you got to read it. I would call this Joel's army. This is part of Joel's army. Come, Amber. This is, everybody give Amber a great big clap.
Good morning.
Did I turn it on or off?
Hello.
Yeah. Yes. Good.
I'm going to read a vision in just a minute. It actually happened back on the 1st. I was kind of reluctant to share it just because it's a little graphic, but I know you guys can handle it. but just before that, this morning while I was worshiping, this was just something the Holy Spirit said to me, and it was just so beautiful, so I wanted to share it with you guys this morning. I was just thanking the Lord. I'm just going to read it because I wrote it really quick after I sat down, but I was thanking Jesus this morning just for being born at this time, and so excited, just the excitement of what we're going to see and what we're going to do, and just being so thankful. And right as I was saying thank you, the Holy Spirit just said, you know, Adam and Eve, the two people who were involved in signing the license to allow every evil thing that's now on the earth, those were my babies. Those were my children. I loved them. If I could have stepped in and stopped them then, I would have done it right then. But he couldn't. He had to wait. He had to wait. He had to wait for Mary. He had to wait for his Daniels, his Elishas, his Pauls. All of these people have one thing in common. Every single one of them, when he needed them, all they said was, let it be done, Father, just as you said. And that's exactly what we've done here. There was no human emotion or mind involved. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, it started out as a whisper that he would hear, let it be done, let it be done. But now it's like a roar. And there's no way heaven can ignore it anymore. Our hearts are ready, and we are saying, let it be done, Father, just as you said. So get ready, because it's coming. All right. Okay. On the 1st, I was driving to the dentist. This scene kept playing over my mind as I was driving. Every time morning I'd get up, I'd see this scene play out, and I wasn't sure if I should write it down or what I should do. I did tell Dad about it last week. And then it finally got to the point where I was dreaming it. So I thought, well, I'm writing it down. I walk out of a line of thick trees into an opened field. The field's about the length of 2 football fields. And at the end of it, there's a city. At this point, I'm not focused on what's up ahead. I look down at my forearms and hands, and they're splattered with blood, but there's no fear. The blood's not the most remarkable thing. It's the muscles that are running up my forearms to my biceps. As I look around me, I see familiar faces of people in our church, but we're all different. We have extremely muscular bodies, like we've just completed an intense fitness program, and we are now the end result. We all look the same, dressed in white, blood-splattered cloth, and we each have a sword that's also blood-splattered. In the middle of us is a large banner, also with blood, and it reads God's Heroes. At this point, I realize we've just come through a battle and we're rejoicing together. As my focus turns to what's up ahead, I now see the city clearly. It also has a banner, and it reads Revival. It seems we all notice it at one time, and we lift up a mighty roar of joy together. We all start racing towards the city. We've made it. We're there. We are leaping, jumping, dancing, shouting. As we run out of both sides of the trees, demonic-looking soldiers come towards us, but they are no match. We have gotten so strong. We plow through them like wrecking balls. As we enter the city, we hear a mighty voice. My children, you have made it. You are here. All of heaven knows your names. Rejoice. You are here. And that's it.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Very, very powerful. I want to share with you, at this point in time, thank you, Amber, we don't have to teach on God's will to heal everyone at all times. I was text yesterday. Harry texted me. What was the thing that we speak on Sunday night? Everyone that comes will be healed every time, everyone. The scripture says in Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Matthew 12:15, and when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. It's always his will to heal them all the time. Hallelujah. And so that's something that has been built line on line for months and for years in here. Amber just shared a vision that the Lord had given her, and it's for all of us of that army, and that there is an army. There is blood. There is casualties. There are things that take place, but yet the Lord has got us into a place of spiritual, physical. It's a spiritual training that parallels what an athlete would go through to do everything possible to put her or his body, subject them in a place where that they're ready for what you will see tonight. I'm going to read a list real quick of what to expect. One thing that you will not hear tonight, I pray that you don't. If I put someone praying over you and they start praying like this, come see me, we'll change the group, or I'll have that person sit down. But you will not hear them asking God to heal you, okay? You will not hear them saying, God, please heal this person or touch them. I'm asking you to touch. You will hear what we understand, what Jesus gave directives. He gave, however you want to say it. That's not that I coined that word, or the Holy Spirit coined that word. It's not necessarily in the Word of God, but commands are in the Word of God. One thing that you will not find, and we taught like a long series, you cannot find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've already checked, you cannot find that Jesus prayed for anybody to be healed. Nor did he give his disciples, he told his disciples to go and to heal the sick. Well, he prayed for them, how did they get healed? He did not pray in the conventional way that you think of, Lord, I'm asking you to heal this person. Every healing took place because he gave a directive. Every healing took place because he said, get up, or go wash, or do this, or do that. It was never, ever talking to God first about the situation. The only time you'll really probably ever find that, the only time I could even find him close to it, was he said to his father just before he rose Lazarus from the dead, Father, I thank you that you hear me all the time. But he didn't talk to God about Lazarus. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. So we're not, tonight, any of the technicians that will be praying for you will not be asking God to heal you. We already know that you cannot ask God to do what he's already done. And you cannot ask God to do for you what he's told you to do, okay? Those are two things that are vitally important. So when we get ready to administer, and this is teaching all of us, when you go to pray for somebody, don't start talking to God about their, I've heard people say, well, God, you know that they're this, and you know that they're, but Lord, they've been a good person. And listen, your works do not heal you. A lot of times people get mad at God. They get miffed. They got a big lip. They're pouting. Well, I've given, and I've been faithful to the church, and I don't know why I'm still sick. Listen, it's not based on your works. It's based on his healing power. It's based on his blood. And then when you can access his blood, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Don't ever start trying to get something from God by telling him what you've done. Hallelujah. What to expect? Totally expect miracles. Now, here's what you need to do. Expect miracles all day long. We've entered into something that we've been praying for. Now, what I've said, this is not a special time like God just sovereignly coming tonight or today. God will do this anytime. But because we've really been praying and fasting, expect miracles all day. Expect miracles on the way to church. Expect miracles in the parking lot. Expect miracles on the sidewalk coming in. Hallelujah. Expect miracles during worship. In fact, the service is going to be so laid back is that it won't be. Now, at some point, I'll give a little instruction because not everybody that's coming may not be here this morning. If I thought that, I wouldn't have to do it again. But I'll give a little instruction for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. But we'll come in here and sit. Don't think that you're going to be sitting here somebody's going to be leading you in worship. Your worship is going to be on your own fruition. You're just going to be sitting, worshiping, allowing the Holy Spirit, and then at some point I'll give directives and ask for either, it will either ask for sections or we'll ask for, I don't know, I don't have that all yet, but we won't call a big healing line and just stand like that. It's going to be different. We'll have some chairs set up. I've seen it how the Lord wants it. Hallelujah. All right. Let's turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I will say this to those that are maybe receiving healing tonight. As I said, we're not going to pray for you. We're going to see you get healed. Amen. That's better, right? People didn't come for a long ways to be prayed for. I don't want to just be prayed for. I mean, that's pretty good. That's real hospitable of you. Appreciate the prayer. I'd rather get healed. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11. I'm looking at some notes here. I just want to say this for those that will be up, maybe coming up. You may be asked politely to do something that you could not do before. But Jesus did that. It's totally up to anybody that will be coming to do that. Nobody will force you. If you choose not to, no questions will be asked. We'll not be forced into that. Jesus often gave that directive, stand or get up from your bed or this, that, and the other. And as I said, leaders are also invited to receive ministry. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get ready for communion. The reason why we're going to have communion this morning is that we're sets the stage, and you can also be, you can be healed anytime. We know that. We don't have to teach that message, but this was instituted in the church for the healing ministry. I take communion at home often, probably at least once a week, sometimes twice a week in my early morning hours. It doesn't matter what it is. It's apple juice and a piece of bread. And I'll have my communion. And Gary did an incredible teaching, I think it was last year, on communion. But let's look at Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, we're going to stop right there for a second. And obviously, we do not have, because of the sake of time and how powerful the line-on-line teaching on all of this is was presented by Gary, and we also presented some teaching on it. I mean, you can teach weeks on this. But if you do this in remembrance, this also is what we were talking about, painting the picture on the canvas of your heart of what the price was paid for you for the purpose of your healing. Gary did something that I wish we had time to read, but it was the vision the Lord gave him at the whipping post. And the blood that he shed and the scourging that he went through. And when you know that his body was broken for you, the first place that Jesus began to shed blood, the first place that he began to shed blood was in the garden, okay? Before the crown of thorns was placed, Luke describes that Jesus began to shed blood, and I've read that's the, I don't know, they got some medical term. It starts with hema, you know, it's like whatever, you know, hema's blood. So they've documented certain, it's a real weird phenomenon that can take place, that you can be so almost insanely under pressure that the capillaries in your forehead can actually begin to swell and burst, mixed with the water and the stuff. And so Jesus was under such an intense focus of going to the cross that's the first place that is shed, that his blood began to shed. And that's the other thing too, is when we do this remembrance, we not only go to the point where we think about the breaking of his body, what he went through on that, but the shedding of blood, which starts in the garden, which he was so focused. I mean, if the man, and I call him that in a very, he's my Lord, God in the flesh, but he's living that out through a man. He's living that out through a man. And if the man was not totally focused on what he was doing, he would have gone off the deep. He was just, and he kept praying, "Father, help me, not my will, thy will be done." And it took him 3 hours at least to turn his will from a place of like, I don't know that I can do. He was in a place. He was in a real spiritual battle. That blood being shed there from his cranial area speaks indicatively. It's just strong of the blood that was shed for all oppression, all fear that could come against your mind. The crown that was placed there is also simultaneously, it's another, that crown was placed on his brain, on his mind, to say, by that blood, I'm free from all oppression. I'm free from all fear. He goes from that stage, he goes from the point of where you go through the stations of the cross, he goes from there, he's brought in before, you know, the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin take him over to Pilate, and Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod back to Pilate, and he goes through all these stages, but in every stage there's more persecution, there's more there, and then he goes to the place where he's beaten, and the lacerations that took place, and Gary talks about, and we've also shared that, you know, when I was a kid growing up, they talked about the 39 stripes of Christ. There's nowhere in the Word of God that talks about the 39 stripes of Christ. You got to go back to the Old Testament and read something there that you could say might be indicative. But we've used that scripture before in a different way. We've understood. But Jesus was not beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans, which were mercifulless. They just, no mercy. No mercy at all. They beat this man. The only command that you find historically that they had is that your life, the beater, the person beating them, they could actually be killed if they killed the person. They were not supposed, if that person was to be crucified, you were not, you could beat them to where that there was nothing left in them, but if you beat them to where they died at the scourging post, you actually could be killed. They wanted to that beating to be so bad. Isaiah 52 says his visual image was marred like any other, like no other man. He probably was beaten naked. His back, his thighs, his buttocks, his whole being was beaten to where that it looked like a shred of a piece of meat hanging there on the cross. If you can begin to ever allow the Holy Spirit, say, I don't want that vision. You don't want the vision to linger as in something that you're having to focus on a daily basis, but when there's a way that the Holy Spirit puts that vision inside of you in a beautiful sense to say, look, if that man went to that price for me, Jesus, what would if he has spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And somebody thinks they got to beg him to do it? You think you got to beg him to do it? The problem I'm wanting to do is to get out of his way tonight and say, Lord, you're just wanting to jump. You're just wanting to, you've already paid the price. Just flow through us. Just do what you've already done. Do what you did. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to all stand. And the Bible says here that he took the cup and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul said this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, Gary broke this down. I'll tell you real quickly. That word unworthily, it does not say unworthy. There's a big differentiation. What he's saying there is not that you drink it unworthy, like you're not worthy of this. Unworthily spells out that you're not taking into consider, you're not allowing him to truly paint this picture on the canvas of your heart. In other words, you're taking it like, okay, this is the body, this is the blood. Let's take a gulp. Eat it, take a gulp, and let's leave, and ha, 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 we had communion. He's saying to take, that's unworthily. That's not taking it in recognition of the value, the extreme value. The misconstrue of that is to teach people, like, you might not be worthy of this, so I don't know if you should take it. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, if you don't understand the value, if you don't take into effect the value, then it will not have the effects that it's meant to. I'm going to ask you to come and receive. Rex and Marty, please. Can you come out of there, Marty? So you guys come, and I'm going to ask you to all receive. And then as soon as you take the element, go back to your seat, and I'm going to pray. We're all going to receive together, and then we're going to be dismissed. And then immediately after, I do need to see the leaders from last week and everybody that attended that to see me right over here to my right and to your left for 10 minutes, okay? So, amen. Mike, do you have something for us? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, these guys, okay. I got these guys. Yeah, I forgot. Yep, you can. Now, when these guys get set up, please, like I said, come and receive. Go back and get ready. You can sit. We'll all together as one body receive. Okay, amen. Come on, you guys are welcome. Hallelujah. The word says that when he took the bread, he broke it and said, take, eat. This bread is the bread of the New Testament, my covenant. He spoke the same thing about his blood, the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance. As we take the bread, Father, we thank you that his body was broken, that our bodies do not have to be. For every man and woman in here with any infirmity, with any lying symptom, with anything against their bodies, by his stripes we were made whole. Lord, I see that vision. I pray that vision will be in the hearts of every person in here. What a mess you were at that whipping post, Lord. Every lash cutting deep into muscle and sinew. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, nothing but life can live in my body, can live in their bodies. Let's receive it together in Jesus' name. The bread. Lord, I receive your broken body. This cup is the New Testament in your blood. Jesus, your blood was shed for my redemption. You birthed me through this blood, the washing. And I have access through this blood at any time, through 1 John 1:9. Jesus, I thank you for this blood. Lord, if there's anything, and I mean anything, that stands between me and you, anything that I've done consciously or unconsciously that is not like him, any thought that I've allowed to stay, any harboring of ill feelings, anything, this blood paid for that. Not just one time, but every time. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me and wash us clean, fresh, and anew. Father, I love you. I thank you for this blood. Let's receive it together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want you to come expecting tonight. I was reminded by the Holy Spirit. There's people that are watching, and they're watching around the world, and they're expecting something good. I got this message through the email. This is from Marie. I don't know that I've met Marie, and I don't know where she lives. She must live in another country. It may have said in some part of the email, I didn't pick it up. But it says, Dear Pastor Bronk, I'll be watching your service with anticipation that the same anointing of love, grace, and expectancy being present in your service will be present in my room at home. Please agree in prayer for this. And I agree with you, Marie, and all those that are watching. I agree in Jesus' name. Even if I have to watch it a little bit late, I'll be getting my kids to school on Monday morning due to the time difference. I hope to stay up watching the sermon on hope. Well, I hope she did. You preach on Sunday morning also, or maybe at least having earbuds in my ear while I sleep. It'll be around 2 in the morning, I think. So wherever Marie's at, it's 2 in the morning. I hope she got to watch. Amen. Praise God. That's anticipation. I love sitting in your worship services, having the love and peace wash over me. Blessings to you and your church, Marie. She's trying to get her kids in bed so she can stay up maybe and watch this service. I don't know what time it'll be tonight, but I know Jesus will be here. Hallelujah. Let's all stand.